Me lighting the hope candle, take it away.
If you'll stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, of which you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' This is the word of the Lord. This is the fall, the curse, the brokenness that we feel the weight and sting of today. But believer, we also know the hope that we have because of Jesus. Today, the first day of Advent, we are lighting the hope candle to remind us of that. This candle points us to a hope that just isn't a feeling or a wish, but is a person. Our hope has a name. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us.
Well, thank you, Nick and Bethany, for lighting the hope candle. Nick did such a great job reading the scripture. What I was really impressed with is most people can't do this, all right? What I was really impressed with was his enunciation, the way he pronounced words. You know, like most people would say naked. He said naked, you know? He said it the proper way, the way we say it in East Tennessee. Naked means you don't have any clothes on. Naked means you don't have any clothes on. You're up to something, right? And so I appreciate him saying it properly. I love that, okay? That's the way I say it. Man, we're glad that you're here. And as Michael said, man, give so that we can continue to take the gospel, the story of Christmas all around the world. And please come back tonight, man. Bring someone with you. We're going to have a great time kicking Christmas off with Christmas music, okay? And all that. So please come back tonight at 6 p.m. And man, we're glad that you're here. Welcome to Christmas at LifePoint. We're kicking it off today. And man, I know that you probably, like me, Christmas has a special place in most of our hearts, right? I mean, there's just something about Christmas. I know Christmas has so many great memories for me. I mean, you know, my family sort of put the fun in dysfunctional, right? I mean, a good date at my house always ended, and in our family always, it wasn't a good date unless it ended up at Bass Pro Shop, right? I mean, and I never saw a problem that a shotgun and a bottle of whiskey couldn't fix. I mean, that's just my family. Benny and I, we're from the hell from the same place, and we talk all the time about, I don't know how we made it out of there, right? I don't know how we are where we are today. I literally don't know how I'm not dead, or at least, you know, leading a prison ministry today from the inside. And so, man, it's just, that sort of was my family growing up. So Christmas provided sort of a calm in the storm sometimes, right? And so I have a lot of weird memories, crazy memories, laughable and sad. But, you know, Christmas, I have a lot of great memories. You know, I still think about sometimes and remember the gifts that my mom and dad got me when I was young. I can remember some of them. They were not expensive, but, man, they were valuable. You know, we didn't go out when I was a boy and buy our Christmas tree. We didn't put up a fake tree. We went out into the woods and cut our own tree. And that was, you know, a special thing for me. And I remember when I was about 11 or 12, I was out by myself in the woods, and I cut down a Christmas tree. It was a cedar tree. And I brought it home, and, man, I sat on the front porch, and I went in and told my mom, hey, I got our tree. And I was so proud, and I come out, and you know what? That was probably Charlie Brown Christmas tree. But, man, she put that thing up, threw tinsel lights on it. Man, it was our Christmas tree. I still have some really great, great memories. I remember trying to make my Christmas for my kids so special. You know, after I had kids, and after we had kids, I tried to make it so special. And in my house, we didn't really, just so you know, we didn't celebrate the jolly fat man, you know, with the white beard, and we didn't celebrate that. And not because I got a problem with it. If you do, great. Nobody else was getting credit for what I bought. That was the problem, okay? I mean, I didn't want my kids to think that they got something for free, that there wasn't a sacrifice for it, right? And so I said, no, we're doing it different here. And so, so it might not have been as special, but, man, I hope that my Christmas was special for my kids. And man, Christmas holds all these memories. It's great. But you know what? It's also hard, isn't it? I mean, it's really hard. Some of you, a lot of you, like me, man, you've lost people that are no longer with you. That makes Christmas a little different. Some of you, you're single, you're lonely, and Christmas sort of shines a spotlight on that when, you know, you see everybody doing all these things, and they're doing them as couples, and, man, you're single, and you're like, man, that just sort of puts a giant spotlight on what's going on. I mean, listen, I love getting those gifts, but I hate buying all those gifts, don't you? Especially when you got 7 kids, 4 grandkids, and I mean a large family, it gets expensive. And you know, I mean, you've got so many parties to go to and food to cook, and I mean, you've got so much shopping to do. It's hectic and it's crazy. And man, Christmas is fun and great, but it's also hard. And why is Christmas so hard? That's what we're going to talk about today as we kick off our Christmas Advent series called A Christmas Story. We're going to look at 5 acts of Christmas. We're going to look at the problem of Christmas. We're going to look at the promise of Christmas, the proclamation of Christmas, and the purpose of Christmas. And today we're going to look at the problem of Christmas, thus the fall in Genesis 3. You would think, well, that may not be your typical Christmas passage. Why are we reading a Genesis 3 passage as we kick off our Christmas story? Because we're going to look at the problem of Christmas. Now, I think the passage that Nick just read, Genesis chapter 3, is probably the most important chapter, honestly, in all the Bible. I think it is vitally important that you get Genesis 3, because Genesis 3 really tells us everything. The Bible flows out of Genesis 3. You want to know what went wrong with the world? Genesis 3. You want to know how we came into the world? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Where we came from, what our purpose is. You want to know what went wrong, how to fix it? Everything is right here. And so this is, I think, the most important chapter in the Bible, and we're going to look at that today. And I boiled it down really to 2 points that I want to drive home for you today and help you to remember why the Christmas story, or the problem of Christmas in this passage. We're going to look at the works of the devil, and then we're going to look at the wounds of sin. The works of the devil and the wounds of sin. And so let's begin by looking at the works of the devil. Now, Christmas began to officially be celebrated by Christians in the year 336. Now, it wasn't like, well, people didn't, you know, think about the birth of Christ, but this is when it became an official holiday. Christians began to officially celebrate the holiday of Christmas in 336. So that's what, 1690 some years ago. But really, we know that the very first Christmas, that first Noel that we sing about, was 2029 to 2031 years ago, as practically all scholars, Bible scholars, believe that Jesus was born somewhere between 6 BC and 4 BC, making Christmas 2030-ish years old. But here's what we know. We know that it began really 4,000 years before that, 6,000 years ago from us, when the serpent slithered into the Garden of Eden and challenged, tempted Eve to rebel against God by worshiping a piece of fruit rather than God. And so before the angels sing, and before the shepherds were scared out of their mind, and before the star was shining bright, before all of this, before a stable in Bethlehem and the wise, before all of this, before all of that happened, the world was broken. The world was broken. That's why Christmas is so hard. Although it's great, it's so hard. That's why life is so hard. That's why there's pain. And, you know, I mean, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us how we got here. It tells us how the world came about, and it wasn't by some chance cosmic explosion that then allowed, you know, some inorganic chemical compounds to evolve from primordial slime into all this goodness, right? I mean, that wasn't how we got here. How did we get here? Because God spoke the world into existence. And folks, when God spoke the world into existence, it was absolutely incredible. It was what you dream about. It's what you long for. It's what you literally try to buy it. We try to scientifically find it, and we can't get back there, right? But that's what we long for. There was literally no pain, and there was no pills. There was no death and disease. There was no debt, no divorce. There was no chaos. There was none of the pain and the stuff that causes stress that we have today. It was absolutely incredible, and that lasted all but 2 days, or 2 chapters. That lasted all but 2 chapters it lasted until the serpent slithered in and asked Eve this sneaky, deceptive question. And the sneaky, deceptive question was, did God really say, that's what he does, isn't it? Does God really say that? Did God really say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And you see, the Garden of Eden, we know from the biblical account, was full of incredibly beautiful, amazing, productive trees, life-giving trees. I mean, there were trees all over the garden, and they were beautiful. And God told them that you can enjoy these trees. I mean, you can play in them. You can build tree houses in them. You can build tire swings in these trees. You can climb them. Man, you can have fun. Enjoy the trees. But there were two specific trees pointed out in the center of the garden. One was called the tree of life. The other was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is what Adam and Eve would eat from this tree. And as they ate from this tree, they would live forever. Now, we know that tree, if we go to Revelation, it's in heaven. And those who are in heaven, and basically for eternal life. So you have the tree of life. You eat from the tree and you live forever. Then there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this tree represented the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's called that because it represents seeking wisdom apart from God. In other words, it represents human autonomy. That's what it represents. So God said, every tree, including the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can play in it. You can build tree houses. You can do whatever you want. You can eat from every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. In other words, do not seek human autonomy apart from me. Do not seek wisdom apart from me, because when you do, you will rebel against me, and when you rebel against me, you will surely die. Okay, when you do that, you will die. And so the serpent slithers in, and his goal is to, man, confuse her. is to confuse her about what God has said, about God's word. So he said, did God say you can't eat from any tree? That's not what God said. That's not what God said. And how did Eve respond? Eve responded by saying, no, that's not what God said. God didn't say we couldn't eat from any. He said, we cannot eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall we touch it, or we will die. Now, do you see what she did? He got her confused. It was just a slight change of the words. It was a slight change of what God said, just a little change. Seemingly, I mean, if you can't eat it, just don't touch it. Let's take God's boundary a little further. Sound familiar? Let's take God's boundary a little further. You can't eat it, you can't touch it. And because when you can't eat it and you can't touch it, you know, it's sort of like God's very clear on drunkenness in the Bible, but sometimes Christians say, let's take that further and say you can't drink alcohol. Well, that is exactly what's going on here. Let's take it further, right? Because, you know, I mean, that fruit would be bad if you can't, and so we can't do that. We have a tendency to add to God's word. We have a tendency to take away from God's word. We don't have to protect God. We don't take God's word further because we do exactly what God says. And God said, do not eat from the tree. He didn't say they couldn't touch it. So he got Eve confused. And she said, we can't eat or touch it. Notice when she said that, she omitted the words freely. She omitted the word freely that God said that they could eat freely of all of the trees. And she omitted the word any and freely. And she added or touch it, and it making God sound very harsh and restrictive. And he had her right where he wanted her. He had her right where he wanted her. And so he goes for it. Man, he goes on the full frontal attack and he broadsides her with a lie. You won't die. You're not going to die. I mean, there's no consequence for sin. You're not going to reap what you sow. There's no punishment for disobedience. God's just holding out on you. You need to enjoy life. I mean, come on, man. This is, you know, so last week. I mean, you know, this is so 2025, right? I mean, you can't believe that. You can't do that. There's no consequences. Listen, folks, this same scenario plays out for you and me every day, doesn't it? I mean, listen, every day Adam and Eve, think about it. Every day Adam and Eve had to walk by two trees and make a decision. Every day they had to walk by this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they had to make a decision. Am I going to go with God's wisdom or am I going to go with folly? Am I going to go with God or sin? Right? Am I going to go with life or death? Every day they had to walk by that tree. Every day they had to make a decision. Am I going to go with God or sin, life or death, wisdom or folly? Every day. Don't we have to make that same decision? Every day we have to walk by adultery. Every day we have to walk by fornication, which is sex before marriage and sexual immorality. Every day we have to walk by our finances and whether we obey God with our finances. Every day we have to walk by, man, am I going to forgive that person who wronged me? Every day we have to walk by pride. Every day we have to walk by these things and decide, am I going to do what God says? Or am I going to allow the enemy to confuse me and say, well, you know what? God says to forgive 70 times 7, you know, if we go back and it says, you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, what's the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. You know, they came to Jesus. How many times should I forgive? 7 times? Thinking, wow, he's going to think I'm something. 7 times. Jesus said, 7. 70 times 7, meaning infinite. The scripture talks about forgiveness, yet that person does not deserve my forgiveness because look at what they did, right? Are we going to do what God says? And you see, here's the thing. God says this, and it's not for their benefit. I have rules for my kids. I have rules for my kids, and you know what my kids do a lot of times when I have rules? Same thing your kids do. They think I'm restrictive. They think I'm trying to ruin their fun, ruin their life. They think I'm old-fashioned, don't know what I'm talking about. You know, that's what my kids do, right? Maybe yours don't do that, but mine does. I did that. That's what kids do. And I have rules for my kids. And why? Because I want to literally crush their spirits in their life, right? I mean, I have rules for them because I want them to just think life's terrible and daddy's terrible. That's why I have these rules. I just sit around and I just think, man, how can I ruin my kid's life today? No, I have rules. Why? Because I'm trying to preserve their life. I know better than you do, kids. This is my kids over here, okay? I'm trying to preserve their life. I've lived life a little longer, and I know a little bit, there's some things they know more than me, but I know some things better. I'm trying to preserve their life. That's what God's doing. He's trying to preserve our life. His rules are for our good. So when we look at forgiveness, how is it for my good to forgive somebody who wronged me? How is it for my good to wait on a Christian to marry when there's not one? How? It doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes we're thinking, well, God's trying to restrict me. That's not what God's doing. He's trying to preserve you. He's trying to give you life. And so he comes to us and he tempts us just like Adam and Eve. Hey, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Man, when you start rifling through the Bible looking for a loophole, when you start going, this is what I want to do. I'm married and we don't have a biblical reason for divorce, but God wants me to be happy. Did God really say that? Let me go find someone who will agree with me on this. And somebody's been in your same situation, and I promise they will agree with you. You will go find it. Or are you going to say, what does God say? Did God really say that? He wants you to be happy, and so just do what you want in your marriage? And he said, no, I want you to be holy. Your marriage is a covenant. What did God really say? What did God really say about sex? What did God really say about money? What did God really say about church? And what did God really say? Did God really say that? You know, what did he say? He does the same thing to us. He gets us confused on what God really said. And it's really easy, especially today with the advent of the internet, which is, you know, incredible. I love the internet. I do a lot of research on the internet. It really helps my sermon preparation. But it also, if you're not careful, you'll find whatever you want to find, especially AI. Some of you look at Facebook and you believe 90% of stuff on Facebook's not real. Right? I mean, it's AI generated, and so you got to be very careful because you can find someone who agrees with you. So just like Eve, we do the same thing. And Eve's first mistake was entertaining. Eve's first mistake was entertaining the temptation. It was not running. That's why the New Testament tells us to flee from the devil, run from the devil, flee, run, but Eve didn't run. She entertained it. Maybe she thought she was strong enough. Bad mistake. We think, man, I can withstand this. Bad mistake. Many of you are, we put ourselves in a very vulnerable situation when we entertain the temptation and think we're strong enough or think there's no harm, there's no foul, we entertain that. We do it all the time. Listen, doing what I do, I talk to so many people about so many issues in their life. One of the biggest mistakes that some of you are making right now is you're entertaining anything. If you have a former boyfriend or former girlfriend, if you're married, you have a former boyfriend or girlfriend who is your friend on Facebook. That huge mistake. Anecdotal evidence, I see it all the time. If you entertain texts from former boyfriends or girlfriends, you can't do it. You're entertaining. You're making yourself very vulnerable. You can handle it. There's nothing there. I know, because you are the exception. Sounds like my kids all the time. I don't listen to the lyrics. You know, you entertain when you listen to things that are sometimes maybe you're watching things that you're entertaining it. And folks, when you entertain, you are making the mistake Eve made. We run from sin, right? And so it's dangerous. So Eve entertained it. She didn't just entertain it. Because she entertained it, she bought the lie. And she did the one thing God told her not to do. She chose death over life. She chose folly over wisdom. She chose sin over God. She took the fruit, and basically she chose to worship a piece of fruit over God. She took the fruit, ate, and then she gave some to her husband. You see, here's what happens with your sin, folks. Your sin is never in a vacuum. Your sin always affects other people. it affects especially those closest to you. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your family, your church, your sin always affects other people. And it doesn't just affect the people that's in your life now. Your future kids will be affected. Your future spouse can be affected by your sin right now. That's the way sin works, right? And so disobedience doesn't just affect you. It affected Eve's husband. It affected her children. It affected her grandchildren. And you know why Christmas is such a problem for me and you? Because it affects me and you today. It's generational. I mean, her sin affected me, and it affected my kids, and it will affect their kids until Jesus returns. That's the problem. See, this is the problem of Christmas. And she gave some to Adam, and he at that moment was affected. But listen, Adam wasn't innocent. You know, I would love, you know, you hear God dudes all the time say, it's a woman's fault. Adam wasn't innocent. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Adam's sin was, I mean, baffling. It was fundamentally different than Eve's sin, just honestly. You see, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew God's word. He was deceived. He should have taught his wife God's word. And Eve did what God told her not to do. Adam didn't do what God told him to do, which was lead his wife. Adam was not out on the back nine playing, you know, around the golf and come in and Eve had taken the forbidden fruit and cut it up and put it in a salad and he didn't know it. That's not what we see here. Adam was right beside of Eve. He was right with her. The narrative leads us to understand Adam was directly with Eve when she entertained sin and when she was being deceived, and he did nothing. Men, get this. If you are passive and do not lead, your family will suffer. Learn that from Adam. If you are passive and you do not lead, your family will suffer. Every wife wants a courageous and masculine leader. Eve would have loved it. Listen, Eve would have loved it if rather than being passive and sitting back thinking, oh man, I don't want to get involved. I mean, she's a woman. She can make her own grown woman. She can make her. No, Eve would have loved it if Adam would have knocked her back out of the way and looked at the snake and said, ain't happening here on my watch, and chopped his head off. Am I right, women? I mean, that's what every woman desires, guys. Really, I don't care if a feminist woman, that's what she really desires. You know why I know that? Because that's how she was created. She can't deny it. I mean, she can deny it, yeah. But it is absolutely innate within every woman to desire a masculine leader. That's why they're struggling so much when they say they don't. That's why men struggle so much when they don't live up to this. We're going to see where that happened right here in just a moment. So that's what everyone, men, your wives need you to step up and be courageous and biblical. They long for that. What we've just looked at is the problem of Christmas. This is why some of you are really lonely. And the loneliness, that hurts, right? This is why some of you, man, if you're single, maybe this is why if you've lost a loved one. Man, I remember my first Christmas after my wife died. It was absolutely brutal. Some of you are right there. Why? Why does it hurt? Why Christmas hurt? Why do we get stressed over making this? I mean, spending money that we don't have and going into debt. Why? Why? This is it, folks. This is the problem of Christmas. As a matter of fact, it's the problem of life. Genesis 3. You want to know what went wrong? Right here. It's not that, man, our educational system is broken, although it is in so many ways. It's not that our financial system is broken, although it is in so many anything we could say it's broken in so many ways. It's not, those are not the answer. The problem is the sin, world was broken by sin. That's why you have death. Man, that's why we have disease. That's why some of you are sick this morning. That's why we have chaos. That's why there's divorce. That's why there's debt over our eyebrows. That's why there's stress. That's why there's pain and pills and addiction and abuse. That's the problem. The problem of sin, the problem is the works of the devil. It's the works of the devil in Genesis 3. And then we see the wounds of sin or the consequences. I named it wounds because it flowed better, right? Works of the devil, wounds of sin. So, but that's why we see the wounds of sin. Notice all the wounds of sin in this chapter. And they encompass pretty much everything. Now, I mean, it's sort of like a general ban, and then they encompass everything. First off, look at it. There's death. Adam and Eve died because of sin. They died physically. They died physically eventually, right? I mean, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He kicked them out. And then what did he do? He put a cherubim at the entrance of the Garden of Eden with flaming sword to protect, to guard, to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden. Man, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? God's like, he didn't only ground them and put them in time out. He said, you ain't never getting back in. I mean, wow, that sounds harsh. I mean, because they couldn't eat from the tree of life, that's why he didn't let them back in. Why did he not let them back in? Because you sin. You're not eating from the tree of life. You blew it. You die now. Oh, that sounds harsh. That sounds harsh. But you know what? It was not harsh. It was grace. It was grace because now they're fallen. Now life's going to be painful. Now they're going to suffer disease. Now they're going to suffer heartache. Now they're going to not trust each other. Now they're going to have all these things. And God said, I don't want them to live in an eternal state broken. So I'm going to keep them from eating the tree of life, and then I'm going to send my son who's going to take care of all this. That's the hope that we have, that Nick lit, Nick and Bethany lit the hope candle. So they died. We die today because of this right here. That's why we die. We die. God created us eternal. God created us perfect. We die because the world is broken by sin. But it's not just physical death. Death is separation. You see, when my body dies, like when my mom died, when my dad died, when Amy died, when your granddaddy died, my granddaddy, when people die, here's what happens. They don't just not exist anymore. You see them in a casket, but they're not there. That's their body. Man, if they're believers, they're more alive now than ever in the presence of God. They're alive either way, either in the presence of God or not. So that's separation. Your body separates, your soul separates from your body and your relationship. So spiritual death means you're separated from God. That's what God did. He kicked them out. It was a symbol. Why did he kick them out? For one, because so they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live in a broken state forever. Isn't that an act of beautiful grace from God? Also, he kicked them out as a symbol of you are alienated from the presence of God. Remember, on the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim. Why? It's a symbol, the presence of God. You're separated from the presence of God. We're born that way. The Bible says we're born sinners. That's a wound of sin. A wound of sin is when I was born separated from God spiritually. That's spiritual death. It's spiritual death, right? So we have physical death. We have spiritual death. We have alienation from God. We have alienation. We're not alienated from God. We have alienation from each other. Man, Adam and Eve, they were naked and felt no shame. Now, man, they're now Eve didn't help Adam. She hurt him. He couldn't trust her. Adam didn't protect, defend, lead Eve or fight for her. She couldn't trust him. They couldn't trust each other any longer. There was pain in the relationship. There would be arguments and fights, whereas before there were no arguments and fights. Now there's going to be arguments. There's going to be fights. They're not trusting of each other. They really can't be. They've lost vulnerability. They're alienated from God. They're alienated from each other. This is the problem of Christmas. There's pain in childbearing. Obviously, women, the childbearing is painful pre-sin. Seemingly, it wasn't painful. Now it's painful. Childbearing is painful, but I think it even goes, this whole childbearing carries the connotation of not just giving birth, but rearing children. Man, it's painful. I mean, I talk with parents. It's painful. I am a parent. It's painful rearing kids. It's painful watching kids, man, make choices that are bad choices, and you keep investing, and you keep telling, and it's like, I don't get it, man. I'm giving these kids everything that they need to do the right thing, and they keep. I don't get it. And it's painful. We've all experienced that, right? I'm sure my mom experienced that from me. right? I mean, you have a loss of purpose and meaning. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden. Now, what does that mean? That means, man, life was meaningful. Life had purpose, the cool of the garden. That means everything sort of synced up and fit together. They didn't get up any morning wondering what life was all about. They walked with God in the cool of the day. It was now all that's gone. Purpose is gone. The battle of the sexes. Feminism, not femininity. I'm praise God for femininity. Feminism, chauvinism began right here. Did you notice what it said? I mean, she is going to desire her husband's place, is what that means, desire her husband's place. He's going to rule her. In other words, men are going to dominate women. Women's going to fight back because they're going to be tired of being dominated. And women are going to say, I want your role as leader. I deserve your role. There's no difference. Anything a man can do, a woman can do better. And it all began right here. And it's broken. And it's broken. And it began. The battle of the sexes began right here. Work stinks. Man, I got to get up. Tomorrow morning's coming. Folks, y'all been off for Thursday probably. A lot of you are off Friday, Saturday. Man, if you're a teacher, you were off work all week. Some of you took off work. I mean, man, it's great. Hey, you got to go back to work in the morning. Thanks, Pat. You just ruined my Sunday. Monday's coming. Why do you feel that way? Man, it wasn't so before. Work was a joy. You were created to work and work hard. Did you get that? You were created to work hard. But, you know, work stinks now. The ground, it grew thistles, thorns, made work hard. Adam was a farmer taking care of the garden. And all of a sudden, it's hard work. He got up every day going, I got to go dig these thistles. Man, these animals are tearing up everything. It became hard because he was no longer in the garden. He was kicked out. The environment was broken. Before then, the environment was cursed. It says God cursed the ground. God cursed the environment. He didn't curse man. He cursed the ground. Hurricanes. You notice the wounds of sin? That's why you're lonely. Man, that's why that's why you suffer pain, emotional pain at Christmas. That's why, man, it's great to look at the lights on a tree and it takes you back and it's great, but it tears your heart some too. Man, that's why there's financial stress and that's why there's all of this stuff at Christmas, family issues. Man, it's great to get together with family, but then you get together and you realize everybody's got a drunk uncle, or in my case, three, right? You just wonder if a sober uncle's going to come. I mean, why is that? Why? This is it, Genesis 3. That's the problem, right? Notice what happened when Adam and Eve realized they had blown it. What did they do? Man, they did what we all try to do. They tried to fix it. That's what we do, right? Especially, you know, American ingenuity. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You got a problem, you fix it, right, guys? You fix it. Well, that's what Adam and Eve tried to do. Man, we got a problem, we fix it. And they tried to sew fig leaves together. They tried to hide their brokenness to protect themselves from each other and from God. They ran and they hid. You see, this is what sin does. We try to hide our brokenness. We try to hide it with stuff. We try to hide it with a job, with success, with money. Man, we try to hide it even with, sadly, religion. We might come to church, sing some songs, act like everything's okay, but it's not. And so they tried to run, they tried to hide it, they tried to do what we do. And, you know, when God kicked them out, when they sinned, before God kicked them out, they ran from God. Isn't that what many people are doing today, running from God? People that don't know God are running from God. People that know God sometimes are running from God. They're running from God because now they sinned and their eyes are open. Remember the human autonomy, the wisdom apart from God. Their eyes are open. They realize we blew it. Some of you realize you blew it. Immediately, if you're a believer, when you sin, there's conviction. And most people don't like conviction because conviction, man, it makes us say, I have to admit I'm wrong, and I don't like being told I'm wrong. And so I fight against conviction, and I think, man, why am I feeling so bad? But it's a grace. It's an act of grace. It's an act of grace when somebody walks into your life and says, hey, what are you doing? That's an act of grace. And so they run rather than running to God saying, I'm sorry, God. They ran from God. And you know what God did? God, when he saw him run, and he just said, you get out of here. You run. You blew it. I don't want anything else to do with you. That's why he said, no, he ran after them. He pursued them. That's what God did. Isn't that an amazing picture? We even see a parable of the prodigal son in the New Testament about how God rejoices. God's not, when you're in sin, God's not saying, get out. God's saying, come home. Come home. I love you. He's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. And just as Adam ran to, just as God ran to Adam and Eve in the garden, that's what Christmas is all about. I love this passage in 1 John 3:8. Here's what it says. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. This means if this is your lifestyle, doesn't mean if you commit sin, because I commit sin every day. I committed so many sins last night during the football game. God was not happy with the thoughts I was thinking and the words I was saying. No, I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I don't know if I'm kidding or not. But it's not if you sin, but it's if you make a practice of sinning. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, if that's your lifestyle, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now get this. This next sentence is all Christmas. The reason the Son of God appeared on that very first Noel, the reason that he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, the God of the universe, put on flesh, came to live among broken humanity. O little child of Bethlehem, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The problem of Christmas is the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the hope. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. We've all been wounded by sin. But look at what Isaiah 53:5 says. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. You see, the problem of Christmas is the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. We are all affected by the wounds of sin. But it is by his wounds that we are healed. It's by his wounds that we are healed. That's what the hope candle is all about. Today, man, some of you don't know Jesus. You're still under the works of the devil. You still have the wounds of sin. And today, we want to help you understand how you can be made right with God. Not because of anything you've done, because you cannot destroy the works of the devil. It's only the work of Jesus. And if you want to know how do you give your life to Christ, text the word Jesus to the number that's on the screen, that pops in on your screen in the room. Come and talk to us. If you are a believer and you are struggling in brokenness this Christmas, you're lonely, you're suffering emotional pain from the loss of a loved one, you are, man, you're stressed financially, man, you're overwhelmed with your schedule, all those things, you need to stop and remember where all that comes from, and remember that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Pause and breathe. Run back to him, maybe, if you are in sin, if you are in anything that's causing that pain. Trust him if it's an emotional pain, and let him bring you the hope that only he can bring in this time. Okay? Michael and our band's going to come and sing, and as they sing, man, he's going to release you after he's finished. I hope during this time that God literally is bringing conviction. Let's all stand together. God is bringing conviction, and that conviction is an act of grace for some of you to give your life to him and for some of you to come back to him and to you remember that there's a problem of Christmas, but there is the hope of Christ. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. I pray that today that you would open people's eyes to see who you are. Lord, help us. We all know there's a problem. God, I pray today that the flesh of what the problem is on the bones of whatever, the bones of the problem, that people see it and know what it is. I pray today that you would pierce through thick hearts, thick skulls, help people to see you, help people to, Lord, receive you, and Lord, help people to submit to you. I pray that for believers to come home to you. Maybe there's many that's like Adam and Eve. They're trying to cover themselves in fig leaves. They're running. I pray they would come home. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing right now. As we sing, Michael will dismiss